Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, once again. This is God's inspired, inerrant, holy word. Let us hear it with faith. May God bless His holy word. We're reading verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We're continuing to look at this series of statements, seven statements that the writer to the Hebrews makes about Jesus here in these opening verses. Seven statements about Christ's supremacy. These suffering saints, the readers of this letter, the recipients, needed to hear these things. They needed to know and believe how great and glorious Jesus Christ is. They needed to be reminded of these things so that they would remember and realize how completely worthy of their continued trust and loyalty the Lord Jesus Christ was. We've already seen the statement that Jesus is the heir of all things, and the statement that He is the creator of all things. All things were made through Him. And He's the upholder of all those things in creation. These were exactly the kinds of things that these early Christians, these suffering, beaten down, persecuted Christians needed to hear, because they were being tried, they were being tested, tempted to turn away from Christ, to renounce their faith in Jesus. They were being tempted very much to just give up the faith and go back to unbelieving Judaism. And some had. But that would be very foolish. Because the Jewish religion was just an empty shell, just an empty dead husk in comparison to what it once was. It once was the expression of the true faith on earth in the true God. Their long-awaited Messiah had come, though, yet the majority of the Jewish people rejected Him. And yet these early converts from among the Jews had not rejected Him. They had heard the gospel, the good news of their salvation, and they put their faith in Christ. They believed the message. They trusted this Savior to save them from all their sins. But now things have gotten very rough. Things were very hard for them. They were under intense pressure to reject Christ. And it wasn't getting better. It was getting worse. Their Jewish families and friends, Jewish society, and now the pagans and pagan society all around them were also starting to pressure them to give up the faith. But this one that they had trusted in was no mere carpenter from Nazareth. He was and is the King of kings, the King of creation, the King of God's kingdom. There is no other. And He's God Himself. There's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. But the enemies of the gospel, those who were pressuring these believers, were not thinking that way about Jesus. They scoffed at Him, just as Jesus' enemies did during His earthly ministry. He didn't meet their expectations of what they thought the Messiah should be. He didn't look like the King that they were looking for. I think they were looking for someone like Thor, God of Thunder, to come down in power and glory and just blow away all the enemies of the Jewish people. And He didn't meet that expectation. He didn't come like that. He didn't come as a mighty conqueror to just destroy the Romans and exalt the Jewish people. He didn't come in riches and honor. He didn't live in a palace. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" that was not a sincere question. He was taunting Jesus. Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And His followers enter that kingdom by putting their faith in Him to save them. That's what He came to do, to save sinners by faith in Him, by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. That is exactly what He came to do, and that's what these people had done. They had trusted in Him. It's amazing to think about who this person was. We certainly don't have a big enough picture of Jesus either. And probably these people didn't either. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to help them with. He is the heir of all things. He is the Creator. And yet He came in abject humility as a servant, coming to save sinners by obeying the law and by dying under its penalty in the place of His people for all who would trust in Him. That's how He came to serve. And we also need to see Jesus' true identity, just as they did, those early Christians. But we need to see it by faith, just as they did. We live not by faith, or rather not by sight, but by faith. You know, one day that's going to change. One day our living by faith is going to give way to living by sight, because He is going to come and we are going to see Him as He truly is. We're going to see Him in all His glory. We're going to see Him coming and establishing His kingdom openly and over all. And then He will, like the psalmist says in Psalm 2, break the nations with a rod of iron, those who persist in rebelling against Him and His authority. And He will bring His people into eternal joy. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone, whether they want to or not, they will. And we will see that someday, and maybe very soon. But for now, we have to see it by faith. We have to see Him by faith and who He is. And that's where all these glorious statements, these wonderful truths about Jesus Christ come in, and they're so helpful to us. They strengthen our faith. They build up our faith and remind us who He truly is, this one who came in such humility, and yet He's already seated at the Father's hand now, crowned with glory and honor as the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who He is. And these statements are so helpful to give us that right vision of Jesus. The fourth statement of Jesus' supremacy here is seen in verse 3. The writer says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God." the radiance of the glory of God. That is a good translation. Radiance. That word is better than some other translations that say reflection or something like that. There's a big difference. Radiance of glory stresses Jesus' Godhead, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And it stresses his oneness with the Father. See, there's a big difference between radiance and reflection. And the classic illustration that is often used to explain this is the difference between the sun and the moon. Right? The moon radiates nothing. There's nothing radiating from the moon. There's no light being radiated from the moon at all. It only reflects light. It's not a source of light. But the sun actually radiates light. The sun is the source of light. All the light that the moon receives is just a reflection of that which comes from the sun. And in the same way, Jesus is not like the moon. He's like the sun. He doesn't just reflect God's glory like the moon or like a mirror reflects an image. No, Jesus radiates God's glory because he is God. We read earlier the account of the Transfiguration when Jesus' glory was revealed briefly. That was the sun's own glorious nature radiating forth. You know, another example is when Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road. Saul blinded and became Paul in his conversion. That great light shined forth from heaven and blinded Paul. And that was the glory of Christ shining forth. Well, this passage tells us here that Jesus Christ is the one who perfectly reveals God in all his glory. He's not a mere reflection. He is God himself. He's the radiance of the glory of God because he is God. Think about how blessed we are to have the sun. We would never feel the light and the warmth of the sun. We would never receive those things without its beams radiating to earth. And it's the same way with the Son of God. We could never know the Father's glory. We could never know his character. We could never know his goodness and love. And when we think about his glory, that's just the sum total of all that he is, all his character, all his wonder. We could never know him apart from his radiance shining forth in the person of his Son. That's what Jesus came to do. He's the perfect revealer of the Father because he's one with the Father. They are one in their nature. They are one in their character. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul says, "We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's where you see it. That's the only place. And by that, he meant we see God made known through what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. His wonderful person, his wonderful works, everything that he came and did, all that he said. We see his beautiful character on display in the Scriptures. These inspired accounts preserved by the Spirit in his Word. John 1:18 sums it up well. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. It's the Father's heart. It's the Father's love and his saving will that we see in Jesus. everything that he said and did. Then the writer goes on and says, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. The exact imprint of God's nature. And he's saying something similar here, but it's different. The Greek word here, translated as imprint, refers to a stamp or an imprint that is made with a die or a seal. A coin is made with a die, a mold, if you will. And, of course, when it's stamped, it creates the exact image in that coin. The same thing with a seal. If you have a seal and you melt wax to sign a document or seal up an envelope, and you stamp it with that seal, well, the imprint left behind is going to be the exact imprint that was on that seal. You get the image. You get the idea of what's going on here with this transferring of the image, this exact imprint idea. The coin, coins in our day as well have the image of a ruler's face on them, and they did in those days as well. The coin and its image perfectly corresponded to that image on the die. And Jesus is like that. The writer's saying Jesus is just like that. His character, his heart, it's completely the same as the Father's character and heart. Now, they're not the same person. They're distinct persons within the Godhead. But their character is the same. Their standard of righteousness is the same. Their love is the same. Their grace toward sinners is the same. And we could go on and on. The exact imprint of God's nature. That's what Jesus is. In Colossians 1:15, Paul says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Same idea. Paul there and the writer to the Hebrews here is emphasizing the absolute trustworthiness of Jesus Christ in how he reveals God to us, how he reveals the Father. There's an exact and perfect correspondence between what we see in Jesus, the Christ of the Scriptures, and what is true of God the Father. If you come to know one, you know the other. This is what Jesus, when he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So we have these two statements here, two important statements about our Lord and Savior. He's the radiance of God's glory, and he's the exact imprint of his nature. He radiates and he represents. When you put these things together, you have quite an amazing picture of this one person, this glorious God and Savior. That he's the radiance of God's glory, again, tells us that he is fully God. And no less, he's not inferior to the Father in any way. He's one with the Father. Jesus is just as much a source of divine glory as the Father is and as the Holy Spirit is. So radiance stresses Jesus' deity, his Godhood, his oneness with the Father. And that means, people, he is not someone to treat lightly. And he's certainly not someone to turn away from. He is Almighty God. And he is your only hope of heaven. And he is worthy of all your trust. But the second word then stresses the distinction between the Father and the Son. Jesus is not the Father, but he's just like the Father. He's the spitten image of the Father, you might say, in his character, in his will. The Son is not the Father is not the Son. And likewise, the Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father. They're distinct. They're three persons and yet one God. Not three gods. One God in three distinct persons. And so we're seeing a revelation of the Trinity here. We see the unity and the diversity in our God. What a great and glorious God He is. He's far beyond our ability to comprehend and grasp. And how great is Jesus, who makes Him known. So when you come to know Jesus, you're coming to know the Father through Him. All His ways are perfectly consistent with the heart of God the Father. But He's also distinct from the Father. He is His own distinct, wonderful, divine person, the unique Son of God. But if you want to know God at all, you have to come to know Him through Jesus Christ. He is the final and supreme revelation of God. He exegetes the Father. He makes Him known. When you and I get to know the Christ of the Scriptures, we're coming to know what the God who made the universe is like. Do you realize that? When you read of Jesus, do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know how He thinks? Do you want to know how He speaks? Do you want to know how He relates to people and to sinners? Do you want to know how He feels about you? And look to His Son. Look to Jesus. Study Him. Know Him. He is the exact expression of the Father's nature. Not just similar, but the exact representation of the Father. You will not go wrong in any way by devoting your life to coming to know God's Son. Isn't that good to know that you can truly know the true God? He has spoken in His Son. Jesus is the Father's ultimate communication to us and to the world. He's the final word. And everything that we need to know about God, we find in Jesus. He not only shows us what the Father is like, but He is the only way to the Father. There is no other. You need to believe this message from the Father. Jesus is that message. Believe in Him. Trust in Him with all your heart, and He will bring you home to the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, for giving Him our glorious King, for sending Him to be the radiator of Your glory to us and the reflection of Your perfection. We praise You for sending Him to suffer and die for us. That is the ultimate expression of who You are, Father, and what You think of us, the need for our sins to be atoned for, and Your desire and longing to do that so that we can be saved and know You forever. Lord, how unworthy we are of these things and how blessed we are. Grant us faith, Lord, ever-increasing faith in Your Son, an increasing love for You, and ever-increasing fruit of Your Spirit that comes from our union with Christ by faith. It's in His name we pray. Amen.